persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on standby. The brain massage is about to blow your mind.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse and your brain masseur. Coming to you this week from Beirut, Lebanon. After a very long 20-plus hour travel from Santa Maria to Beirut, I'm comfortably settled now in my hotel with Beirut outside my window and all my dear friends with me here in my heart. I'm keeping up with the latest shooting and praying there won't be further violence and the decision not to indict Hillary. Who's surprised? Saw a cartoon with Lynch standing on what looked like flypaper, with Big Bill Clinton glowering over her, a golf club held menacingly in his hands behind his back, asking, "So, how are your grandchildren, Loretta?" Anyway, I'll speak to all of these things later. Really, I cannot prepare a regular brain massage this week, so I'm going to offer the message I preached Sunday morning that everyone said the entire nation needs to hear. But first, a little bit of an update on my travels. We drove through Hezbollah territory last night. My host turned on his dome lights, and the guard, complete with what looked like an Uzi, stopped us, made us wait for a while, and apparently decided not to hold us up with a search and then waved us on. Then another checkpoint. Another somewhat interesting exchange of looks, and then the wave on. Curious, I asked my host if there had been much trouble here of late. He said reassuringly, "Oh no. A few weeks ago, there was a car bomb." But it was, and he named someplace else in Lebanon, or maybe somewhere else in Beirut, I'm not sure. And then he said, "Beirut is pretty safe. You know, they arrested 5 terrorists," he told me last week, "that were planning something." Anyway, today we visited West Beirut, where controversy over the company that bought, many say stole, private property to develop it into what appears like it's going to be a fabulous beachfront commercial property. And I learned much about my host, Dr. Fagali, someone I admire greatly, as we walked along the boardwalk and spoke of his childhood growing up right there and walking along where he used to play with his friends. And we talked about how, quote, "the war changed everything," end quote. It's been fascinating and promises to continue to be so. So continue praying for me. Please, folks, it is time for your brain massage. Please enjoy this special broadcast of The Truth Shall Make You Free. And please be patient with the audio quality. The mics were a little too hot for the emotional level of this message.
Truth served here. Flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Christ's desire for all mankind is that they be free. And America used to be all about freedom. But because of the Psalm 2 crowd, the kings that set themselves and the people and the rulers that take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, and they cry, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." You see, in the mind of many today, that's what freedom is. Freedom today is understood in many parts of our culture as being free from the rule of God. Free from the rule of Christ. Free from those bands and cords that connect us to him and to his kingdom. And so they get together and they cry. They say, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That's become the cry of freedom. It used to be different. Well, those cords and bands that the children of disobedience, those who are under the power and influence of that prince and power of the air, Satan, according to Ephesians 2, verse 2, they are opposing the truth that actually gives us freedom. And so they are moving inevitably toward tyranny. The whole world, really, and America, unfortunately, has joined them, is on a march toward tyranny. There is an increasing call for some man to show up on the scene who will bring the world under make it all one world government and all one world religion and one world economy, and they want to, you know, do the old Nimrod thing. Remember him in Genesis 10, who made himself a king, the first to do so, and set up a kingdom out from under God, the first to do so. And God intervened and destroyed that, and he has intervened repeatedly down through history, and we would hope and pray he will intervene yet again. But right now, America has joined the chorus of those kings and rulers that take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." But we, the remnant, the children of obedience who have obeyed that form of doctrine delivered to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ that commands us to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are the children of obedience must band together and stand up against this rising tide of tyranny in our nation. And we must understand the basic principles of freedom in order to do that. And so today, let me talk to you about this promise Jesus gave and the principle he here articulated that the truth will make you free. First, it's a promise. He said, "Ye shall know the truth." Who shall know the truth? Well, he tells us who will know the truth when he gives us the condition for the fulfillment of the promise. And what is that condition? Look at the verse just prior, verse 31. And Jesus said, Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word," there's the condition clause. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He said in John 17, 17, "Thy word is truth." There's a direct connection between the word of God, the truth, and freedom. The word is the truth, and the truth will make you free. The very cords and bands they're railing and raging against are those cords and bands that keep us in favor with God who grants us liberty. They want to break those bands and cords. They want to pull themselves out from under the word of truth. And if they do so, they will forfeit the freedom that goes with it, because you cannot have freedom without truth. The truth, of course, as I mentioned, refers to God's word. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." And in verse 14, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the word, and the word is the truth. Jesus is the truth, and his words are truth. And so Jesus Christ, the word, who is truth, declared, "Thy word," referring to the scripture, "is truth." And Daniel put it this way. He referred to it in Daniel 10, 21 as the scriptures of truth. Jesus declared himself then to be the truth, and therefore the only potentate, the only king, the only ruler who has the power to grant freedom. Amen. He's the only one that can do it. And it's the truth that makes us free. And this freedom that's promised to us is liberty. There is a distinction to be made between freedom and liberty. It's subtle, but it's important. When we talk about liberty, we're talking about those divinely endowed rights that are inalienably given to us. We can't be separated from them because they're part of our creation. Our God made us, and in that act bequeathed to us certain, as our founders understood it, inalienable rights. Rights that are ours by virtue of having been created by God in his image and after his likeness, and given under him certain privileges. I have a right to life because God gave me life. No one has a right to take it away because God gave it, and only God can take it, and things like that. And we can argue all the way through all of the rights that are defended in the Bill of Rights, not created by the Bill of Rights, but recognized and acknowledged and defended there. In other words, that declaration of the Bill of Rights is a statement to the government, "You leave us alone because we own these rights." Amen. Liberty is the fact that we have been granted these rights. Freedom is the absence of restrictions from me exercising my rights. A man can have these inalienable rights, and yet others can violate them by infringements or encroachments upon those rights, or in other ways interfering with your freedom to exercise yourself in your rights. These words are two sides of the same coin, and we shouldn't try to separate them and say, well, freedom is this over here and liberty is that over there. They go together. This word freedom, or free, that Jesus uses in this text literally means this: to be liberated. It's a declaration of liberation. It's to say that all impediments to those divinely ordered rights are removed by the declaration of the King who said, "The truth sets you free." Oh, you're going to like it better in just a minute. The only way the enemy can take our freedom away is to take away the truth. If they can get us away from the truth, if they can somehow put a wedge between us and the truth, if they can somehow alienate us from the truth, then they can begin to take away our freedom. There's a principle here, and that is that God has divinely ordained a dynamic and absolute connection between truth and freedom. In other words, where there is truth, there will be freedom. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John 14:17, in John 15:26, and 16:13, and in 1 John 4:6. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Lord, and says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And He's set as opposed to the spirit of error. So there's a spirit of truth, which is the spirit of Jesus Christ, and the spirit of error, or the spirit of deception, also referred to in Micah as the spirit in falsehood that lies, Micah 2:11. And these spirits are operating in the world today. The Apostle John said that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. And we know that the spirit of Jesus Christ has come into the world and has entered into the heart of all who call on Him as Lord and believe in their heart that He has risen from the dead and have confessed their sins and received Christ. The spirit of Jesus Christ has come into them. And then the Bible says the spirit of error, the spirit of deception, the spirit of falsehood is operating upon the children of disobedience. And as more and more of our population comes under the influence and power of the spirit of error, we are becoming increasingly alienated from the influence of the spirit of liberty, because He is the spirit of truth. Of whom we are told, where He is, there is liberty. Jesus came, according to Isaiah 61:1, anointed by that Spirit. And He came to do something for us. He came to declare liberty to the captives. That was His mission. That was the reason that He came. And that liberty is, of course, both spiritual, but all spiritual liberty must manifest in the physical. I'll get to that and explain it some more in a moment, but first, Jesus, being the Word, of which He said, "Thy Word is truth," declared Himself to be the truth, who came into the world specifically to declare liberty to the captives. It's why He came. He wants us to be free. That's His desire for us. That's His plan for us. And that was His mission that brought Him from heaven to us. In John 10:10, Jesus said this, "The thief has come to do nothing but to steal and to kill and to destroy." He said, "But I've come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." What did He mean? We have a tendency to think that He meant we're all going to, you know, get our American dream, white picket fence house, and I think God would like us to have all of those things. But you know, He's really interested in those things that are of true and eternal value. What gives life meaning is not the things we possess. What gives life our real ultimate meaning, when you get right down to it, it's our relationship with God and our freedom to exercise those liberties that He has bequeathed to us.
I hope you're enjoying the message, "The Truth Shall Make You Free." Send me an email by going to thebrainmassageshow.com and let me know what you think. Hold on through the break. I'll be right back with part two of "The Truth Shall Make You Free."
You can't put a price tag on the truth, but there is a price tag to broadcast it. You can help. Go to www.thebrainmassageshow.com. Stand by. The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your
mind. Hello and welcome back. I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse, your brain masseur and Paul Revere's lantern lighter. Lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, signaling the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberty, and they're sure working at it, let me tell you. As I mentioned, I'm in Lebanon, here in Beirut, with a very dear man of God named Edgar Figali, who started the Baghdad Baptist Church actually during the time that that war was going on. He's quite an amazing individual, and I'm enjoying the opportunity to get to know him and to participate in a conference of pastors. All Middle East pastors who are gathering here this coming week. So pray for me that I'll be able to be a blessing to these men. And of course, pray for all of our safety. All right, let's continue with "The Truth Shall Make You Free."
God has always desired man to enjoy liberty and freedom. He's granted to man these inalienable rights, and among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, as is articulated in the Declaration of Independence. He has repeatedly declared His hatred of oppression.
And oppression, biblically defined, is any act by any man in which he infringes upon those rights God gave you. That's what oppression is. That's the very definition of oppression. Oppression is not that everybody doesn't get to drive a nice car. Oppression is not that everybody doesn't get to live in a nice house. Oppression is not that everybody doesn't get to wear the nice clothes. Oppression is when somebody interferes with your freedom to exercise your liberty. But you see how the rules turn it around the other way. They define oppression as deprivation of the things in this world. Oppression is when somebody interferes or impedes your liberty or your freedom to go ahead and act out and live your liberties that God has given you. And God hates oppression and shall break in pieces the oppressor. And Leviticus speaks to this, that in today's culture, they use the poor and the needy in order to oppress. And the Bible says in Leviticus that you are not to wrest judgment to favor the poor, nor are you to wrest judgment to favor the rich. So they want to pervert justice in the name of helping the poor. They want to pervert justice in the name of helping the rich, although they hide that one and they trumpet the other one. And the Bible says both are evil, and both are wicked, and both are wrong. God hates any kind of oppression like that coming from either direction. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. So God wants us to join him in opposition to oppression, whatever form it takes. Look at the government that God instituted for Israel. It was a constitutional government. The Bible was their constitution. There was separation of powers. The king wasn't supposed to mess with the priest business and vice versa. There was also a prophet class that stood outside both and judged both and spoke the word of God to them. It was a society in which there was a great amount of freedom and liberty under law. So when God decided he would create his own kingdom, his own nation, study how it was organized, and you'll see the people were free all the way up until they said, we want to have a king like the rest of the world. The prophet Moses predicted that day would come and warned them. When it did, here's the kind of king you better appoint. And whenever it came to pass, Samuel, who was the prophet priest at that time, cried out. And God says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from being king over them. And that was the day that God's own nation decided to have a king over them. And this nation has had a passionate distaste for monarchy from its beginning. There were a few voices in the early days that wanted to establish a monarchy. I don't know if you know that or not. Who were otherwise reasonable men, but on that point they were way off. And happily for us, the real champions of liberty and freedom stood up against that, like George Washington, and refused to allow them to go in that direction because they wanted to make him a king, and he wouldn't allow it. And we've had a tradition of being a people who recoil and are revolted at the idea of bowing down to some man. What? Or kissing some man's ring. Not American. Or calling some man king. We have one king, King Jesus. Amen. And that's been the American way all the way up till now. But today you see developing right in front of your eyes, increasing powers to the presidency where he's acting as if he's a king. And you're seeing more and more and more of that. And our Congress is complicit in this, allowing the presidency to, this is not just the president, but this has been going on for some time, really. We could date it right. I can't get into that history lesson right now, but you know I want to. But it's been developing for a while now, and it's at a place today where we're beginning to feel it. We're starting to move back toward a monarchy. Why are we doing that? Because we're leaving truth. Every step we take away from truth is a step toward tyranny. A seducing spirit will attempt to spiritualize away the meaning of Isaiah 61 verse 1 together with Luke 4:18. Let me explain. Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek. And he goes on, he says, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And that's a declaration of the mission Jesus was sent on when he came into the world. And Luke 4:18, right after his temptation in the wilderness, just right after he was baptized and then tempted, he went straight for the synagogue and he opened the scripture to that place in Isaiah 61 and he read it. And he said, today this scripture is being fulfilled in your ears. Now he stopped just before he said, and the day of judgment from our God, the day of vengeance from our God. So we live, he announced the declaration that we are living in the acceptable year of the Lord. We're living in that time in history When Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, has commissioned us, His own people, to go into the world and declare the terms of surrender, anticipating the return of the King of Kings to bring judgment upon the earth. And we're sent out as ambassadors of that kingdom, as kings and priests unto God, to declare to the nations, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. And by the way, Psalm 2 is being fulfilled right now, according to Acts 4:25. We're living in a time in history that Psalm 2 foresaw, when the kings of the earth would set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, and say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And you go to that last chapter where God has laughed from the heavens and said, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Thou, my son, this day have I begotten thee. And Romans 1 verse 3 says that Jesus Christ declared to me the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. When He rose again from the dead, that settled it, my friend. Psalm 2 went into execution. The kings of the earth started rebelling and resisting because they're under the power of the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, the spirit of Antichrist. And they're fighting and resisting the authority of Jesus Christ. And so we're sent into the world to declare the terms of surrender. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? From the wrath to come. The wrath of God will come with Jesus Christ's return. And we're here now to say, repent and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved from the wrath that's coming. I know the church has for so long been organized under a different way of thinking somehow, and has been for so long presenting the gospel as if it's Sweetie Pie Jesus who just really wishes you'd let me save you. And that's so unfortunate, because Jesus Christ is a king, and He is Lord of Lords. He's a ruler of all the universe. And the terms of getting saved are not these. Okay, you can save me. The terms of salvation is this. Let's get one thing straight. Up front, He is Lord.
That's right.
And you are not. He is Lord, and no one else is. We're clear on that? Good. Come on in. And man, we've lost that. And as we've gone away from this truth, we have been moving faster and faster in the direction of tyranny. Because only the Lord has the authority to grant freedom. There's no man on the earth that has the power to do it or the authority to do it. Only Jesus can give freedom to a people. And to spiritualize that passage away and say, well, that's just talking about spiritual things like the forgiveness of sins and so on. Well, let me tell you something. It sure does mean forgiveness of sins. Oh, yeah. Because without that, nothing else. If He had not died for the sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, nobody could be free. But He died for all of us, thank God. But my friend, don't think for a moment that the spiritual is over here and that the physical is over here. And they're separate things. You cannot isolate the physical from the spiritual. There's a distinction between the physical and the spiritual. And the distinction is this. The spiritual things are eternal. The physical things are temporal. But the fact is, nothing happens in the physical realm that does not have spiritual roots. Everything that takes place in the spiritual realm manifests in the physical and has an impact upon the physical. The physical exists within the realm of the spiritual. The spiritual was first. The physical came later. So the physical things exist in this world within the context of spiritual things. They're the more real things. If you want to really get an eye of what's going on, join Elijah on the hill and see the angels surrounding him. Now there's an intersection between the spiritual and the physical. Hello? It's true that what Jesus came to liberate us from is grounded in the spiritual, but it has manifestation and impact upon the physical. The freedom He grants to us is not, as some would say, merely spiritual. If spiritual, then trumps physical. The spiritual liberty that comes by the Spirit of God has application and impact upon the physical life. If it doesn't, we wonder whether you had any spiritual activity. Hey, you snake, you've come to get baptized. Let me ask you a question. Where's the fruit? Right? That's gone too, by the way. That kind of preaching has been gone for a long time. Yeah. And you know what? There is a direct relationship between our departure from those great foundational truths to where we are today. We've left the truth. As we've left the truth, we've lost our freedoms. We haven't lost our liberties. They're ours inalienably. But we are increasingly losing our freedom to exercise those liberties. Why? Because we're leaving the truth. If I have spiritual liberty, to worship God, then guess what? That means physically, you better leave me alone, let me worship God. I'm trying to help you understand the relationship between spiritual and physical here. We don't just say, well, Jesus came to give spiritual liberty. You can't have spiritual liberty without physical liberty. If it's spiritual liberty, then it's physical liberty. If I have liberty to speak, if I have the freedom to speak my mind and to believe what I want to believe, if I have liberty to do that, if that's a spiritual liberty, I have the spiritual freedom to worship God. But that's just spiritual freedom. You don't have physical freedom to do it. That borders on the absolutely absurd. So don't let the devil come along and convince you that that's just, Jesus is just doing the spiritual stuff, and we'll keep all that over here in the spiritual category. But over here in the physical world, well, we got to think about it all very differently over here. If you've got spiritual liberty, then you own physical liberty. Freedom is the most effective and essential dynamic for encouraging political, economic, and social liberty. Freedom. Freedom works. Freedom is the way to get liberty loosened up and active in our lives. I don't care if it's economic, if it's political, social, whatever. Let me give you just one simple illustration, because I'm going to elaborate on this some more tonight. We as Christians established a Christian nation. There's argument about that tonight. I'm going to remove any doubt from reasonable minds that this nation was founded as a Christian nation. And we extended freedom and liberty to everybody. We didn't say, well, if you are a Christian, then you can have these freedoms. If you're not a Christian, you don't get to have those freedoms. Some tried to. In the early days, among the colonies, there were some of these Protestants who tried to set up states that were organized just like that. If you're in this state, you've got freedom to preach if you're Presbyterian. If you're in this state, you get liberty to preach if you're Lutheran. Well, in this state, you get liberty to preach if you're a Catholic. But we obnoxious Baptists just kept on saying, we got one king, his name is Jesus, he told me to preach, I'm going to preach. Amen. So he said, we got to get a license. And we said, we've got one, right here. Amen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, I'm not just preaching right now for rhetorical effect, I'm quoting what was said by our forebears. We have a law against that. They said, but I have a law above your law that says I must. And so they were beaten, they were persecuted, they were thrown in jail. Governor Patrick Henry would ride through and find what Anabaptists had been thrown into jail in that particular town, and the magistrate would take them over to visit the pastors who were there in the jailhouse, who probably that morning, if it was a Sunday, that morning had waited for the crowd to gather outside the cell so he could, through the prison bars, preach the gospel to his flock. But Patrick Henry would say, I've come to offer my services to you, and that old poor Baptist preacher, they're always poor, said, I can't afford any kind of lawyer. And Patrick Henry would say, no, my services are for free. They said, well, I'm grateful for that. Thank you. And he would argue before the court that no man has a right to bar the gospel being preached anywhere. He would appeal to their conscience. Some of the things he said were just, too, man, bless you. And many times he would argue and they would become ashamed. They let those guys go. Or somebody, he'd just pay their fine and let them go. And sometimes the Baptist says, don't pay my fine. Why not? You can do a whole lot more good if you're free. He says, no, don't pay my fine. I will not submit to their idea that I'm supposed to pay them anything for preaching the gospel. And that's what went on in the early days in these colonies. And finally, the conscience of this people came under the power of the Spirit of God and the truth. And it was birthed in the consciousness of the people, a passion for freedom.
To hear the rest of this important message, go to the church website at www.santamarialighthouse.org. Click on the resource menu button, scroll down to the word sermons, and then click on that word. You'll see a menu of sermon series and so on. Just below that menu, you'll see a list of sample sermons. The first one in that list is the one you want, the truth shall make you free.